You ever just hear something and you're thankful? And that's also coming from a guy that could absolutely rip your head off. And you may not know that, because this guy spent the last 3 weeks in the desert in California doing military drills. So don't think it's all soft and fluffy up there. That's a real man. Thank you so much, Isaac. We appreciate that. We're glad you're back, and we prayed for you while you were gone, and thank you for sharing with us. And we love you, and glad you're doing well, but glad you're back home. So, and thank you for blessing us with that. You know, I was going to say, I don't know what Robert was thinking he was going to do the rest of his life. You know, when he was young, I would like to say I was thinking I could do that, but that didn't happen. I also thought a little younger than that. That I was going to be the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys, and to this day, I'm still not sure why that hasn't happened. I'm really struggling with that, but anyway, the Lord's will be done, all right? So now, as we've been, continuing our focus on Joseph and his story and his brothers and his dad and just the whole nine yards, we've been focusing on repentance here the last couple of weeks. We've seen some things happening with the brothers, and now we're going to see some things happening with Jacob. But true brokenness that leads to repentance is often a process. And I'm not saying it can't happen in a moment, a total moment of God just giving us the great gift of conviction and bringing us to a brokenness in a moment. But for the most part, I find it tends to be something that takes time. It's kind of peeling back that onion, so to speak. And given the fact that God is always at work, right? We've stressed that the last couple of Sundays. God is always at work. We may not be aware of just how long God has been at work, working on us or those that we love, in order to bring us to or them to a point of real heart change. And that's one of the things that I'm thankful for that I learned in my degree in biblical counseling is there's a difference between you just pushing through and just kind of doing your best to change how you behave, but if the heart's not changed, there's no long-term change. It's got to get to the heart level. You got to get to the why. When you're parenting your children, it's not just this was wrong and you're going to be punished for this action. It's you need to understand, why did you want this so bad? Why did you want whatever it is you wanted so bad that you were willing to sin to get it or sin if you didn't get it? And those questions for children are questions for adults. And so God is working on us to bring us and others around us to a point of real change. But when you arrive at that place, you know it. When you reach that point of true surrender, you know it. And there's evidence on display. And that evidence is a testimony to yourself. Number one, you are the most important person in terms of needing evidence of your own change. Because that brings you a sense of security. It brings you a sense of going, okay, God is at work in my life. And so you need that. There's evidence on display for you and for others. And we saw last week in, looking at Joseph's brothers, we saw the beginnings of that. We saw the beginnings of the process. We saw them acknowledging both their sin and their guilt. And that's kind of about how far we got. But there's also, in that process, the proper handling of that guilt. Now, what you do with that guilt, what you do with guilt says everything about who you believe God is, who you believe you are, and what you believe about sin. So, for example, do you believe that all sin, big and little, all varieties of sin, are ultimately against God and are always a big deal? Now, you say, well, that's a simple question. Sure, we believe that. What you do with that says what you believe. You might theologically hold to a certain position, but it's your actions that tell what you really believe. And so sometimes we're tempted to categorize our sins, and there are, worse sins than others, so to speak, but the bottom line is all sin is an offense to a holy God. And so do we believe that? Do you believe there's nothing you can do? That's another one. Do you believe there's nothing you can do? No good work you can do, no payment that you can make in order to appease God for your sin? And do you believe also that God is ever willing and always ready to forgive all sin and to restore you fully to himself. No time heals all wounds kind of thing. You know, I need to be distant from God because of what I've done right now. It's like, no, you either believe that Jesus' blood covers all sin, past, present, and future, and then when you confess that sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Not he is faithful and just and down the road will forgive us. It's immediate forgiveness. Now, consequences may linger, but forgiveness is immediate. Do you believe that? Do you believe God loves you? Really loves you? Not that he loves other people, you know, because maybe they have have it better than you. Everybody looks like they have it better than you. You know, every Facebook post. I mean, who posts the lowest moments on Facebook and Instagram? Nobody does that. It's always the greatest thing ever. That's not always true. But do you believe God loves you and that living in a close relationship of both love and obedience to God is the most fulfilling and most satisfying way to live? All these are temptations that both the enemy wants you not to believe and your own flesh can be tempted to not believe these things because of circumstances. Jacob and his brothers are being worked on by God. I mean, worked over. And it's more enjoyable to read it, you know, and it's, I'll tell you, I would much rather, me and Carlos talking about these messages and as we're planning the services, I said, I'd so much rather just preach this to you and then ever have to apply it to my life. I'd really prefer not to do that, but that's just not how it works. But they're being worked on, and they're in the process of brokenness leading to a real heart change. And you think about it, we're a few pages here or there, but, you know, those pages represent years often. And so we know at the point we are at right now, it's been 20 years since Joseph was tossed into the pit and everything, right? So think about it. God is doing a work in the lives of this family that no one would have thought possible 20 years earlier. And that ought to give us hope. That ought to give us tremendous hope. If God can do it, if God is still working 20 years later, he's still working in whatever that thing is, whatever that issue is, whatever that hurt is in your life that you go, man, I've been praying about this for years. God is at work. So let's continue in our walk through the life of Joseph, the most Christ-like character in the Old Testament and perhaps the Bible, and take your Bible and turn to Genesis 43. Genesis 43. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, see me after church, and I will make sure you get one. But otherwise, look in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible on the rack in front of you there and turn to page 36. 36. Look under the chair in front of you. Turn to page 36 because you need to see the Word of God for yourself. The Word of God is powerful. I'm having a Facebook messaging conversation with a friend of mine, and we're going back and forth on different beliefs. And I found myself recording a message to him the other day saying, listen, the Bible is powerful stuff. The Word is powerful stuff, so you need to see it for yourself. Page 43, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us and bless us this morning. Father God, in Jesus' name, the name above all names, the name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you for the privilege that you grant us by speaking to us through your word. We thank you that we're not left to our feelings and our best thoughts and hoping we're right about life and what we should do. Thank you that you have a word for us. Thank you that you are a God who speaks and reveals himself and makes his way and his will and his plans and his purposes and his character and his love known. We thank you for that. And Lord, this morning, as we look at your word once again, we ask that you would help us to know your will for our lives, that you might reveal yourself even more to us this morning, Lord. We pray for those in this room that have a different heart. Maybe they need a different heart this morning. That can mean a lot of things. It can mean salvation for some. Putting their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, that God will treat his son and has treated his son the way he did in order to forgive us. today might be that heart that's needed. Perhaps it's just a change of heart. It's a conviction of sin. It's a change of lifestyle. It's a change of thought. It's a replacement of the old man with the new and a renewing of the mind. Whatever you want to do in this place, Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would do for your glory and our good. Open your word to us. Show us who you are. And show us what we need to do in response. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 43, beginning verse 1 says, "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.'" Verse 3, "But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down?' And Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.'" Now, you know, some of the most beneficial times, spiritually, especially spiritually, in my life have been times I was forced to do something. Forced to do something I probably wouldn't have done on my own. Disciplined, you know, forced discipline versus self-discipline. In seminary, I was forced to read books on a variety of subjects from authors I had never heard of. I was forced to research subjects in order to write papers that made my brain hurt. I mean, I can remember the first paper I had to write in seminary. It was a position paper on penance versus repentance. Penance versus repentance. And so I had took my, you know, day off, and I went over to the church, and I was like, okay, nobody's going to bother me. I've got all day, you know, I'm going to get this paper done. I think it was a 10-page paper, which sounded overwhelming to me at the time. I spent almost 3 hours trying to get my Microsoft Word set up to match the seminary's requirements for how a paper is to be structured. And the longer this went on, and the more I'm not successful in getting the paper in the form in the proper format, this is terrible. I cried. Dang, baby. I cried right there in the chart. Grown man. I'm crying. I'm going, I can't do this apparently. I'm just too dumb to go to seminary. But once I got the paper set up, and believe me, every paper I wrote after that, guess what? Guess what I did? I went back to the penance and repentance paper, copied, highlighted, deleted, and then I went back to that. Now, I probably couldn't set that thing up today if I wanted to, but that was my template. And I don't cry about it anymore. That's kind of fun. So anyway, but I was so stressed. But I had to do it. I had to do it, you know, and it was rough. And in life, I've had situations that's been presented to me that I would, if I'm honest, I would prefer not to have to deal with. And I'm sure you can all say the same thing. And I've also had times where I tried to make something I wanted and even believed God was leading me to do happen. And I tried again and again to make certain things happen to the point where I came to the conclusion I was actually fighting against God and his will. And all of those experiences involved a process. A process, something, you know, to some degree or another. a process, a time of struggling, and a time of walking through uncertainty, because whether it's, you know, something that's going to take place in 5 minutes or something that's going to take place over the next 3 years, there was just a process of uncertainty. I don't know, and you don't know how it's going to flesh out, how it's going to go. So you have to walk through that process. Well, it appears Jacob and his brothers are walking through such a time. You know, we know the things they don't know, right? You see, as God keeps the heat on this family, they are all forced to respond. And here we see a variety of responses to the heat God allows, the heat God ordains into their life. And so that's kind of my focus this morning. Responding to the heat is the title of this message. And chapter 43 begins with Jacob, so that's where we're going to begin. The first response we see to the heat God brings is the response of creative resistance. The response of creative resistance. Look at 1 through 7 in verse 43 one more time. Now the famine was severe in the land. These things are always important, right? The famine wasn't just happening, it was severe. So what's God doing? He's just turning the heat up, isn't he? He's just got his hand on that dimmer switch, you know, whatever, that thermostat. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, quote, "Go again, buy us a little food," end quote. But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. If you will send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go.' For the man said to us," do I stutter? "'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was an answer to these questions." Now, I'm going to tell you, I look back on this, I never saw that. Now, I'm not saying, you know, maybe he did ask. Maybe Joseph asked these questions, and we don't have the text to support that. But it's also possible Judah's lying in this moment. Now, this is a temptation to embellish. I mean, that's a nice way of saying to lie. You know, because if I remember what we read prior, he just accused them of being spies, and they started just vomiting out information. "Oh no, sir! No, no, boss! We're the sons of one man. We're 12. There's only 10 of us here. You know, and then you got to start explaining. Well, we're sons of 12. Well, one's with dad, and one is no more." You know, so I don't know if that actually happened or if this is just another example of loose lips here. But he says, you know, he asked us these questions. "Do you have another brother? Is your father still alive?" What we told him was answer these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? So you just want to look at this and go, Jacob, are you changing and growing? Are you learning? It's a process. It's been a long process. Remember from young Jacob to Jacob now. And you just want to go, this guy is something else. But you know what? That person in the mirror, he or she's a real piece of work too. And so here we see the resistance of Jacob and his holding on to Benjamin for dear life. Remember we talked about last week that clenched fist? He's holding on to Benjamin. And while we don't know how long it took for Jacob and for the brothers and for their wives and their children to go through the grain that they had brought back with them, all we do know is whatever time that is, Simeon's been in chains the whole time. Simeon's in bondage. You know, he's not at the condo, you know, kicking back at the hotel while everybody else is at the conference, all right? He is in prison. He's in the pit, so to speak. And you would think the moment that they got back and said, "Here's the deal, here's the terms," dad would have said, take Benjamin now and go free my son. But no. Jacob thinks he has Benjamin, but in reality, the sin and idolatry of his favoritism and his absolute lack of trust in the Lord has him. He's just as much in prison as Simeon. He's in custody. And oh, how creative we can be when it comes to resisting the Lord. I'm going to tell you, you probably have figured this out. You know, I've been your pastor almost 9 years. I have zero creativity in me. I mean, I can't draw a stick man. I can't, you know, if they said, Gene, draw something artistic, say something artistic, do something artistic, or you're going to prison, I just say, well, when do they serve the first meal? What do I got to do? I have no creativity. But it's amazing how creative, even uncreative people can come when it comes to going, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what God says to do. I want to do what I want to do. And we can be so creative. In fact, there's a statement or a phrase, and I've heard it before, but I don't know where it comes from, and some of you making share with me after service, but the phrase is this: we have met the enemy, and it is us. We have met the enemy, and it is us. One tactic we can sometimes use to manipulate, and oh, we're so good at this, to manipulate is to act like we've forgotten the facts. Have you ever been around somebody like that? I mean, you got a major issue, everything's been clearly stated, and then maybe a week or two or a month goes by, and then you have this conversation again, and they just pretend like that didn't even happen. I think that's happening here. Notice the subtlety of Jacob in verse 2. You know, before it was, I've heard there's grain in Egypt, saddle the donkeys, take all this, all the detail, go and buy us grain. He's a quote, go again. Buy us a little food. Go again, buy us a little food. Just go pick up a little food, boys. Just go by Pharaoh's drive-thru and pick us up a little Happy Meal and just come on back, right? But Judah steps up with a clear reminder of the facts. He even repeats them. So it's kind of a fact sandwich, all right? So he repeats them. He says, you want food, you send Benjamin with us. And the creative resistance continues in verse 6, but now the creativity starts being encouraged with a little dose of self-pity and blame shifting. See, when the first part doesn't work, and this is the way we are, and you've been this person. You've been this person as a kid. You've probably been it as an adult, and you've been around other adults. When the heat gets turned on and the truth starts coming out and the facts are laid, it's like, man, how can I wiggle and jiggle and get around this some way? So what does he say? Why did you treat me so bad as to tell the man you had another brother? Now, I don't know if you ever put yourself in these guys' shoes, but I do a lot. I would love to be there, and you can almost picture these guys saying, Yes, Father. While we were there with guards with weapons all around us, while we were being detained, while we were being questioned and accused of being spies and a gang of thugs showing up here, and while we're probably this close to being placed in jail and maybe even executed, you know, we just thought, how can we just stick it to Dad a little bit? How can we just, you know, bring and inflict a little pain on you, Father? Wow. It's all about Jacob. And when self is on the throne, it always is. So my question this morning is, are you practicing any creative resistance to the Lord today? Do you find yourself seeking and coming up with excuses for not being obedient to God? And you know, if you look at just what we looked at there, the phrases and the responses of Jacob so far, the things that Jacob is saying here, they're pretty lame, aren't they? And when they come out, you just read, like, that's kind of pathetic, pretty lame. Well, the excuses that we make for lack of obedience, a lack of trust, they're pretty lame as well. And so, is the Spirit of God bringing any of them or all of them to your mind right now? If He is, just in the quiet of your heart and mind, thank Him. Say, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. That's ugly. That's lame. That's sin. Thank you for showing me. Forgive me. And maybe you need to, you know, deal with that a little more thoroughly in your own quiet time, but not here at church. But just thank Him, and it's a grace of God if He shows you something like that. And the second response, not only have this response of creative resistance, the second response to the heat God brings seen in this passage is the response of a changed heart. The response of a changed heart. Look at 8 through 10. In verse 8, we said, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Now, the Lord is always at work, right? And that work has different people at different places spiritually. Therefore, we need to be patient. We need to be gracious toward one another. Everybody's in a different spot. And here we see Judah really stepping up. Judah's really stepping up. He had just stepped up at the beginning of this passage to address his father's manipulation. And I'm going to tell you, that was a hard thing for him to do, especially in that culture, but I think even now in our culture, it's not an easy thing to do. You know, if you're a son, particularly, maybe a daughter, I can't speak for daughters, but if you're a son and you have to confront your father on anything, you're still that boy. I don't care how old you are, you're kind of that boy. And so it takes a lot to respectfully word things in a way that's loving, but also truthful, to confront a father, you know, your dad, that kind of thing. And so that's what we see here. And so not only has he just stepped up in that, but that is a sign of a changed heart. That is a sign of his changed heart. You see, a changed heart is changed by the truth of God. It's not by manipulation. It's not by self-effort. A changed heart, real heart change, happens through the truth of God, both by confessing what is true, what God has said in his word, what is sin, what we need to do, and then surrendering to what is true. Confessing what is true, surrendering what is true, we are changed by the truth. And when truth is doing such a work of heart change, there's no room for untruth. You're just done with untruth. Only bringing truth to bear. You see, we've talked the last couple weeks about bringing God to bear in every situation. Guess what? When you bring God to bear in a situation, you're bringing truth to bear in every situation. And Judah does that in verses 3 through 5, but he also does it in verse 10, pointing out the truth of Jacob's self-centered delay. He delayed, right? And he points that out. But it's what's in between those verses that show the change and really how far Judah has come. You know, back when Joseph was first thrown into the pit, it was only Reuben that had a problem with it. Reuben was the only one that said, "Don't kill the boy." So that tells us that Judah was right there with the rest of his brothers, supporting everything that was being done or talked about being done to Joseph. But now, not only does he lead the brothers, he's stepping up to lead the family now. Not only does he step up to lead the brothers back to Egypt, but he offers himself as a pledge for Benjamin if anything were to happen. Now, last week we saw Reuben, right? What did Reuben offer? He says, "Kill my two sons." I mean, I don't know how old the boys were, because you've been standing there going, I mean, can we talk? Other options perhaps? Dad? But again, dad speaks. Probably nobody says a word. So Reuben offers for his father to kill his two sons if he fails to bring Benjamin back. But here Judah offers himself. He's the sacrifice. And certainly that can't help but remind us of how a holy God offers himself through his son, Jesus Christ, for the sins of all people. And interestingly enough, Jesus Christ comes through which line of the tribes? It's the line of Judah. One more evidence of the heart change here. Notice at the end of verse 8, Judah not only expresses concern for their lives, but he also says, "our little ones." Judah has the family and the future in mind, and that is so different than when self is on the throne. When Reuben, whatever, don't care about anybody but me at this point. Now, when self is not on the throne, it's a sacrificial love. He very much displays an other's focus. And that's the new heart. Others focus. Because you will not, I mean, it is in your DNA to focus on you. You know, I've heard people in counseling or different situations say, "Well, you know, the problem with this person, the reason they're struggling the way they are, the reason they're acting the way they are, is they just don't love themselves." I'm sorry, that's never true. The reason you do the things you do, the reason I do the things I do, even if I'm just, you know, wallowing in self-pity, it's because I love Gene. It's because I love me. I'm going to take my ball and go home because I can't win because I love me. There, no place in the Bible Does anybody counsel us? Does any author through the Holy Spirit say, you know, you really just need to love yourself first? No, not true. So is that your focus? Truth and others, and let me say this, not others at the expense of truth. That's a temptation. Others, we can't worship others, but it's both. It's truth and others. And here in a Western culture where self is the focus of every marketing strategy and every celebration gives emphasis to self, there's going to be a highly self-centered celebration today, I've heard. I've heard that Bobby Joe Fowler's having a birthday party thrown for her, and can you imagine how selfish that's going to be? No, that's a great celebration. 90 years old, 90th birthday. Yes, I think you should do that. We have been blessed and continue to be blessed with Bobby Joe, and that's very, very appropriate. But again, you know what I'm saying. Sports, TV, you know, everything's about the self. It's always about the self in our culture. So we need help. We live in this world. We're not of this world. We live in this world all the time telling us you deserve it. You should focus on you. You need some me time. You need some. I mean, how many sentences can we put together that either have me or I in them? I mean, it's just all the time. I. It's hard. We need Jesus. We need his example, and we need his Holy Spirit to help us to change from focusing on self to focusing on others. And that's real heart change. And the third response we see here, and we close with this one, is we see the response to the heat God brings being the response of a turning heart. This is very hopeful, the response of a turning heart. Look at 11 through 14. Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight." I think that's a big one. "Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." Now, if it must be so. If it must be so. We have a problem with authority. Naturally, and especially in this culture, the more the world goes on, the more anybody in authority is really in an enviable position. I mean, law enforcement. We got law enforcement officers in our church. I mean, Scott Mingle's a judge. I mean, anybody in authority, but everybody's in some kind of authority. And here's the deal. Everybody likes everybody that's in authority over them as long as every decision they make is the one they like. And I'm going to tell you, it gets old. I don't get too transparent here. It gets old. You love the pastor as long as he makes the decisions you want and you like. But the moment I make any kind of executive decision that just you don't agree with, then you got major problems. You got major problems. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to do what the Lord is leading me to lead you to do. But it gets tiring. And I'm sure that's as a parent, it gets tiring. You know, if you're in a supervisory role, it gets tiring. My question is this: every one of us is under some sort of authority. How are you dealing with that? Or are you like this guy? If it must be so, that's how I respond. If it has to be this way. Now, on the flip side, I think God's also tenderizing this guy's heart, too. The heat is starting to work. But usually that heat starts with, this hurts, and this is hot, and this is the authority placed over you. Deal with it. But then at some point you kind of go, all right, you know what? If God's at work in my heart, I go, yeah, this is the authority I'm responsible to respond to. So the heat's starting to work. Jacob has now come to the conclusion that there's no other way to save himself and his family from the famine but to do what? To do what the Lord of the land says. I like how they word that. I think there's some multiple application for us there. The Lord of the land. It's reached the point where there's no other way. And not only does he comply, but he directs his sons to take a gift of some of the fruits of the land of Canaan and give to the Lord of the land. And I see wisdom in that. You know, this is going to make the brothers come across as sincere. You know, this isn't the gang of thugs showing back up. These are real men, and they've thought about this because guess what? They've been gone a while. So it's not like this is going to fall on deaf ears. They've been gone a while. Jacob kept them as long as he could. He kept them till his hand was forced. So it's going to serve to show the sincerity of the brothers. And in a time of famine, I would think some of these food items might be quite valuable. So they're taking an offering. They're making a sacrifice and bringing that to the Lord of the land. And while food may be scarce, it appears they had money, right? He says take both the money that should have been used to purchase the grain the first time around, and then take a whole nother amount of that to purchase grain again. And here's the deal. And if you get nothing else, get this. God always brings us to the point of seeing what matters. God in his love and his grace and turning up the heat will always bring us to the point of seeing what really matters. In a time of severe famine, money is not nearly as important as food. And guess what? It never is. But that's what we live for. It never is. Material things are never as important as the soul. But a lot of times you got to have a scare. A health scare, a crisis, a situation, a circumstance, a stock market drop, an uncertainty. Something has to happen to us to make us go, wait a minute. You know what? I think I can live with it. You know what? I don't have any problems. As long as this is okay. You know, the temporal is never as important as the eternal. So as we see Jacob being broken down, as we see him starting to get it, starting to soften, even in verse 13 he says, for them to take who? Not his son. Remember, up to this point, it's all been my son. My son's not going with you. My son's not doing this. Now he says to take your brother. He's starting to speak in terms of the family unit, in terms of others, rather than one big fat focus on himself. And in the most significant display of the heart turning toward the Lord, he points them to God as the only one who can save them. That's taken a while. We hadn't heard anything out of his mouth much about God until now. But he points them, and I don't know what translation you have. Mine says God Almighty. The Hebrew is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, the God who is all-powerful. Now, Jacob's in a process, right? He has tried to control things up to this point, and he has. And don't you want to, like, you know, you want to slip in into the scene and go, and how's that work for you? How's that work for you? He sacrificed much to the altar of the God of himself. He's done so much in his own power, and now he's come to the conclusion it's not sufficient. But the heat of God, the grace of God, has brought him to his senses, or at least he's turning toward the Lord. If it must be so. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He's coming to the place of surrender to the will of God. Now, this El Shaddai goes back to Genesis 17:1. There God spoke to Abram, who became Abraham, and he says these words. He says, I am El Shaddai. So he reveals himself in this way. And he goes on to say, I am God Almighty, and I will show myself as all-powerful to those in relationship with me. So you want to keep that relationship right with God the Father. He said, I will show myself as all-powerful to those in relationship with me, those striving to live blameless before me, and those who believe my promises. Now, when you say you believe promises, whether that's somebody else's or God's, what you're really saying is, I believe you for the future. I'm trusting you for the future. And that's what Jacob is saying here. Jacob's words of acceptance, I'll be honest, do not ring of faith. But he's in process, but they are words of surrender to God's will. He reminds me of the man in the New Testament who had a sick child, brought him to Jesus. All the miracles, everybody's talking about what Jesus has done. He's in the very presence of God in the flesh, and he says, if you can do anything, and Jesus goes, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. So as Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask, which of these responses to the heat describe you? Where are you at? Because the heat's on. If you tell me the heat's not on, I'll say, wonderful, enjoy the break, because the heat's coming. The heat's coming. What would it look like for you to surrender willingly to the Lord's will? And let me remind you one other thing that's not explicitly stated here in this text. Where's Jacob right now? All alone. All alone. They're gone. They're going, right? He's given permission. Go. No more Joseph. No more Benjamin. No, he's all alone. And I think that's also God at work in his life, because God's getting him to the point where he understands what really matters. We too are all alone when it comes to responding to the Lord. Nobody else can respond for you. One day you're going to die and you're going to stand before God, and there's not going to be anybody else responding for you unless Jesus is Lord of your life. If Jesus is Lord and Master, then guess what? He steps in as your attorney, and he points to the evidence in his hands and his feet and his side. And the Father says, paid in full. Paid in full. Do you know him? You know him. How are you responding to El Shaddai? With fear or with faith? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for, again, your precious word to us. We thank you for what your word is, and it is your breathed out revelation to us. Oh, yes, it came through men, sinful men, flawed men, but your Holy Spirit guaranteed the end result, the end product. You used them. You used their personalities. You used their flaws to communicate the message, and you've brought it down all these years to us today. And Father, we thank you for showing us ourselves in Jacob's resistance, manipulation, self-pity, self-worship. Help us to confess that. We thank you for Judah and evidence of a changed heart and a changed life. Oh, Lord, everything in the world tells us to be about us except you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond to you. Father, we thank you for a turning heart, the hope of a heart that's turning toward you. It's not too late. There's life, there's breath, there's hope. So, Father, we pray that whatever our need is today, whether it's salvation, whether it's confession of sin, whether it's true repentance, whether it's true brokenness, whether it's true faith, believing you, understanding your character, bring us to that this morning by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.